Now, I already mentioned earlier that we did have some graduates who weren't able to be with us here today, but fortunately, the message applies to everybody, not just to people who are recently graduated high school, and so there's very few adaptations to really make it all to the message. But go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you make your way there, let me just share an experience that I had earlier in this week. On Tuesday night, I stopped over here for a little bit just to water the flowers along the side of the church because they don't usually get rain because of the overhang. And so even though it rained here a little bit last weekend, I needed to come over and water them. And just to the left of the water spigot and water hose area, up in the little corner here in this little area, there is a nest that is regularly inhabited by robins who like to create their little bird nests and have their little eggs in there. And so whenever I was over here in the last few weeks, the parents would be squawking around at me, giving, you know, they didn't like my presence and proximity to their nest with their little one. From the best that I could tell, in that nest, I could only see one little head popping up out of there. And when I came on Tuesday night, it was gone. I didn't see any movement in the nest at all. And later on, when one of the people came for the support group on Tuesday nights, when they came up to the door, there was a bird hopping into the glass over and over and over again because it wasn't quite able to fly. So it had come out of the nest and had been around the bushes or whatever, but couldn't fly yet. But when I came up to try to shoo it back to the nest, it took its first grand flight over to our neighbors. And so that was exciting to watch it scared and flying as best as it could away from me. Now, some of you may remember that last year I had a robin nest just outside the back door of the garage over at the parsonage, right above the top of the little security light that we have. And there were three eggs, and you can see three birds right there. There were three eggs that all successfully hatched. And with that nest location, I could stand on my tippy toes and I could see everything that was going on from the time that the nest was built to the time that there were eggs in it to the time when those eggs were hatched and to the time when they started to get their little fledgling feathers and getting ready to go. I can still remember the shocking experience it was for me. I believe it was on a Sunday morning when I stepped into the back door of the garage and looked over and I saw three sets of very scared eyes looking at me and me looking at them and wondering, is this the moment? And sure enough, two of those birds took off out of the nest and made their first flight across the yard, where they were immediately welcomed by a collection of birds that had been waiting for that moment, apparently, because there was squawking all around the yard, not just the parents of the birds, but they were celebrating those birds making their first flight out of the nest. The very next day, I got to witness the third and final bird doing the same thing as I stepped out in the back door and looked over and looked at one set of eyes looking at me, and I'm like, okay, is today today? And sure enough, off it went, ready to join the rest, receiving the same kind of celebration. Now, this morning, we have the opportunity, kind of, to do some celebratory squawking of our own. Like I said, we do have a replacement grad that we can celebrate today, and I hope that this message applies to you just as much as for them and for all of us. Over the past few months, we've had the opportunity to get to know Chris and Jacob, who are recent graduates of Allen Shepherd High School, not too far away. And it's been a pleasure also to get to know their family, their parents and siblings and grandpa. Yes, you know, shout out over there. We got some family waving. It's been a pleasure to get to know you over those months as well. For those that have known Chris and Jacob much longer than many of us here today, I'm sure that they can look at them and reflect on just how much they've grown over the years. For those parents and for friends that maybe have known them since they were little, I'm sure they can reflect back on the past 18 years and be amazed at just how fast that time can go by. They didn't grow from babies into young men as fast as those feathery fledglings I encounter each year, but it can still feel like it happened in a blink of an eye. With their graduation ceremony complete, they have both now officially entered into the next phase of life. With high school in their rearview mirror or their doctoral program in their rearview mirror, which I'm sure feels wonderful to have that done. With that in their rearview mirror, graduating high school, now what they do next really depends a lot on the desires of their heart and the choices that they're going to make as far as what they're wanting to pursue. Up until this point in time, many decisions have been made for them by others, and now they get to enter into a season of life where they have a lot more control over making choices. They have a lot more opportunities to make decisions for their life, and along with that, the responsibilities and consequences that go with it. What they want to do as a career, what they want to do with their time, what they want to do with their money, what they want to do with their relationships, all of those things start to change really quickly as they get older. Perhaps they've already started to feel the pressure. And I know in conversations in Sunday school time, the decisions that have to be made as far as school and career, that pressure is really quickly felt when you graduate high school. That pressure doesn't just go away in life. I think many of us that are older can attest to that. The pressures don't go away. There's more pressures, more situations, more decisions, more consequences of decisions. There's a lot that happens as we get older. But hopefully, each situation makes you more prepared for the next. Now, I finished high school back in 1997, which feels like forever ago, probably because it was. This is back when I had hair and fairly legible handwriting. My writing now, my signature is like an R and a squiggle, and that's it. So that reminds me, I used to actually write out every letter of my name. On the Sunday night following my own graduation, the feeling I had was both surreal and scary. It was surreal because I was wearing a funny cap and gown that I'd never had to wear for anything before, and so that felt odd, that felt surreal. And it was also surreal because many of my classmates I had had since I was in kindergarten, and so I had gotten to know them quite a bit over those many years in school. And upon graduation, we were all kind of going different directions, so I didn't know if I was going to be able to see or connect or talk with any of them ever again after that point. I had no idea about things like social media or the World Wide Web or any of those things because those were very, very new. Actually, social media wasn't even around. Just the World Wide Web was brand new. And I got my first email when I was in college. So I couldn't really picture what it was like to connect with them or if that would even happen. For me, it was also a scary experience because even though I had future plans already in place to go to Olivet Nazarene University, I was still in the process of wrestling with the call to ministry, a call that I had clearly felt years earlier, but not a call that I had fully embraced at all. In fact, I was constantly looking for alternatives to what that school was going to look like for me and what classes I was going to take. From the graduation ceremony to the college orientation and beyond, I wrestled with my decisions about my major and the classes that went with it, decisions on a level that I had never had to make before. And while I'm very forgetful of many things, names, birth dates, all that, I do vividly remember the pressure of that season following graduation. For this graduation message, I want to share with all of you a piece of scripture that has been an important reminder for me in the many seasons of life that I've had to travel through since my graduation 28 years ago. And I'd invite you to stand as we read from scripture. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. And while this morning's scripture reading isn't nearly as long as what we would normally have for a message, all scripture is valuable and worthy of reverence, no matter the amount we read. So I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And this is what we have. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, growing is a natural part of life as a human being in this world. In some form or fashion, we are all growing and have been growing for literally the entirety of our lives. For example, everyone here has been in a perpetual state of growing older. Isn't that exciting? Aside from tragic circumstances due to health problems or accidents, growing older is what we are always doing every second of our lives. Alongside that unpleasant and inevitable truth over which we have zero control are ways in which we do have some level of influence or control on the ways we grow. Areas of growth that happen along the way as we live our lives and make our decisions. Over the course of our lives, we can grow cynical, skeptical, or we can grow more curious. We can grow more optimistic or more pessimistic. We can grow apathetic and hard toward the needs of others, or we can grow in empathy and compassion toward those needs. We can grow in our levels of insecurity and anxiety about the future. Or we can grow in our confidence and trust that we'll be able to make it through our todays and our tomorrows. There are many ways for people to grow. In my very first semester of college, when I started off as a psychology major, as I mentioned, I was trying to find an alternate thing than ministry. So I thought, oh, I'll do a psychology major instead. So my first semester, I had quite a few psychology classes, and in one of those classes, I was introduced to a book called Man's Search for Meaning, written by Viktor Frankl. In that book, there are many quotes that are absolute gems, but one of the more popular ones is this: "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Now, what makes that quote even more powerful is the fact that it was written by someone who had himself endured through the horrors of a concentration camp in World War II. As a psychologist, closely observing the behavior and the attitude of his co-prisoners, he saw the attitude and the mindset of prisoners and how that impacted their ability or their inability to survive through those atrocious situations. And while we cannot control the things that happen to us, we always have the ability to control our attitude in response to what has happened. And it's in that process of experiencing things and choosing how we will respond to them where we all see those areas of growth that happen in our lives. The areas of growth where we do have a level of choice in the matter. The choices that we do have the ability to make are the very choices that directly impact the kind of growth that we're going to experience as we get older and older and older. And when it comes to the kind of growth that we should all aspire to as Christians, I don't think we can get any better than the two areas of growth that are mentioned in the passage we just read. Two areas of growth that we're exhorted to or we are to aspire to. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, during my adult years, this has been one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is something I've aspired to do in every season of life that I've had to navigate through. Years ago, when I started to do a blog thing and write, just to practice the art of writing and working on different things, the title of that blog post was Grace and Knowledge. When it comes to the challenge of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's important to highlight that this exhortation we get in Scripture comes to us from someone who himself needed to experience a high level of growth in his own life. These words come to us from the Apostle Peter. These words come to us from a person who went from bravely and boldly stepping out into the water to walk toward Jesus to somebody who is sinking and scared for his life. These words come to us from someone who boldly declared that Jesus was not going to get killed, not on his watch, only to later deny even knowing Jesus when he was questioned by a little girl around a fire as a rooster began to crow. These words come to us from someone who was brought low on multiple occasions because of his failures, but who was also lovingly reinstated back into service by Jesus in the scripture that Larry read for us earlier. And Peter's growth wasn't brought to completion there at that redemptive moment either. In Galatians chapter 2, we learn that the Apostle Paul needed to confront the Apostle Peter because of his hypocrisy. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 that when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Peter was behaving one way when he was in Jewish circles in Jerusalem, and then when he'd make a trip down to places like Antioch, he would behave differently among the Gentiles. There was a conflict that needed to be resolved between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But instead of Peter being a help in the matter, instead of him working to resolve the conflict, he instead opted to try and play both sides of the fence, depending on whatever his audience happened to be. And Paul, being the bold one that he was, called Peter out for the hypocrisy that it was. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision where he was encouraged by the Lord to eat what was forbidden for him to eat as a Jewish man. He was then visited by a Gentile named Cornelius, who himself had a vision to come and find Peter. And it was in that experience where Peter learned in a brand new way that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Upon learning that, Peter was then able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and see those Gentile people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when all was said and done, what he thought he knew was changed. He had a new view on those Gentile believers as he did a 180-degree reversal on that. Peter was someone who had been growing in grace and knowledge as a follower of Jesus Christ and had been growing for years. And that is what Peter wanted for his listening audience. That very same Apostle Peter invites us, encourages us, and exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For all of us in general, and for graduates in particular, there is plenty of room for all of us to grow and keep on growing. Nobody passively grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It isn't something that happens by accident. And when it does happen, it's because there's an active choice made in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. and because there's an active cooperation with the Holy Spirit who shapes and forms our hearts and lives. Over the course of the rest of our lives, the pursuit of Christ's likeness through the choices that we all make and through the active cooperation with the Holy Spirit will no doubt have us growing in ways that brings God glory and honor. Growing in grace and knowledge is not without its challenges. It would be absolutely wonderful if this world, when we walked out these doors, was set up in a way and operated in a way that encouraged us, affirmed us in the direction of healthy growth into the likeness of Jesus. But we all know that's not the world we live in. On an almost daily basis, this broken world can and does deform Christians in ways that are antithetical to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here are just a couple ways that I want to highlight. One of the challenges to growing in grace in this world is the persistent temptation to keep score. In biblical terms, grace can be defined simplistically as unmerited favor. The grace that we receive from God through Jesus Christ is a grace that nobody here deserves. We were and are the ones who are sinners. We were and are the ones who destroy God's good and perfect world in 1,000 different ways. We were and are the ones who break off our relationship with God through our own rebellion. We were and are the ones at fault. And yet it was God who took the first step of reconciliation in restoring that relationship that God didn't break. That was and is an act of grace toward a world that didn't and doesn't deserve it. And that is the grace that we are all called toward. That kind of grace doesn't keep score. If God were keeping score, God would have held all of our wrongdoings against us and used those things as a justification for doing nothing to fix the problem that we didn't and don't deserve to have fixed. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, God was reconciling the world back to himself, not counting men's sins against them. The grace of God revealed in Christ in the reconciliation of the world was a grace that refused to keep score against the sins of mankind. In this world, though, the temptation to keep score against others is strong. The reason we're tempted to keep score is because we want people to only get what we think they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. We want those who do good to us to receive good, and we want those who do evil to us to receive bad. We want people to get what we feel they deserve out of a desire for fairness. But there's nothing fair about grace. What we want is what is mentioned in the Old Testament as an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But Jesus tells his followers that they need to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. Now, that's not remotely fair, but it is gracious, and it's the grace that we're called to. If you or I are going to grow in grace in this world, we are going to have to resist the temptation to live in a way where we are constantly keeping score and constantly giving people what we think they deserve on the basis of that score. In biblical terms, keeping score is a posture of unforgiveness. If you're going to keep a running tally of the number of times you felt disrespected or slighted or wronged, you are not going to be inclined to be gracious to the undeserving people who disrespected, slighted, or wronged you. If you're keeping score at home, you're not going to be gracious at home. If you're keeping score at work with your coworkers, you're not going to be gracious in the workplace. If you're keeping score at church, you're not going to be gracious at church. So quit keeping score in a world that encourages you to do that because you want to grow in grace. The other challenge in this world when it comes to growing in knowledge is the problem of pride. A prideful person believes they're always right and refuses to acknowledge when they're wrong. Prideful people are know-it-alls who already believe they know everything and everything that they need to know. Prideful people believe all of their beliefs are correct beliefs, and everyone who sees things differently and believes differently, they're just simply wrong. Prideful people do not recognize their need to grow in knowledge, and so they live as if they've already arrived. Prideful people read enough and study enough to be confident that they are right, but they don't read enough or study enough to realize when they're wrong. And we live at a time where if you want to find people saying the things and affirm the things that you already believe, well, you can find that quickly and easily. And then you can walk away from all of that information, affirming what you believe, and come away feeling even more confident and more prideful that you're right about your beliefs. I don't know what you want to call that process of going and finding what you're looking for, but that isn't learning, and that isn't growing in knowledge, And that happens all the time in our world today. In the Church of the Nazarene, we do not have an inerrant view of Scripture, nor do we have an inerrant view of people. There are those in other Christian traditions who do have a view that Scripture is inerrant and perfect. And there are those who attend Nazarene churches who do hold that view of Scripture, even though that's not what the Church of the Nazarene holds in its view on Scripture. But even if Scripture were to be absolutely perfect from the first word to the last in our Bibles, we are still left with it being in the hands of people who are far from inerrant and far from perfect. While I totally get the temptation of some to be loud and proud about their belief and their confidence in the perfection of Scripture, what we actually need is the humble and honest confession about our own imperfections in the process of reading, interpreting, and applying Scripture. As I see things, it is that kind of humility and it is that kind of honesty which will have people engaging in practices that will lead to growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For those that have the view that Scripture is perfect and have the posture that their own reading, interpreting, and applying of Scripture is perfect, what room is there for growth for that person? Why keep reading Scripture and studying it if they've already arrived and they already have everything figured out perfectly? In a world full of people with a level of confidence that far exceeds their actual areas of expertise and knowledge, Christians cannot get caught up trying to convince the world the truth of our convictions through overbloated confidence. It is humility that sends us into a community of people like the body of Christ because we can't do this on our own. It is humility that sends us into healthy and helpful conversations with people who may or may not see eye to eye on everything because we recognize our own limitations, the limitations of our experience, and the limitations of our intellect. It is humility that sends us into Scripture over and over and over again because we know that there's a good chance we missed something the last time or got something wrong the last time. And it is humility that sends us into prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us into all wisdom and all knowledge because those algorithms you find on social media or in a Google search bar are nowhere near as reliable or trustworthy. This morning, we're going to be closing with the communion meal, and it's a meal where we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 1 was described as being full of grace and full of truth. This is not a meal where we come and partake of it because we're worthy. This is not a meal where we come and partake of it because we got it all figured out. This is a meal where we come and we partake of the meal from a position of need. We receive a meal like this because we need the body and blood of Jesus Christ to nourish lives that we are incapable of living on our own strength. We receive a meal like this because we need the body and blood of Jesus Christ to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Him who died for us and reconciled us back to His Heavenly Father. Jesus made that kind of growth an immediate possibility for each and every one of us here. And so if it's your desire this morning to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, I would invite you to receive this meal together with all of us. As we go around and distribute the elements, there are going to be two cups stacked together with bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Make sure you grab out both of them when you reach in there. You can receive the elements along the front, or we can bring them around to anybody wanting to remain seated where they are. And if for any reason there's anybody here that does not want to receive the elements, you can just kind of put your hand up as we're going by and we'll keep on going. But just remember that the invitation to this table is an act of grace by a God who wants to restore what has been broken and start something new in our lives today. And so if you want to receive the elements up front, you can go ahead and line up along the front as we pray here in just a little bit.